1 John chapter 5, verse 21, and we will start our reading in verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And here's our verse, verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you teach us, as the psalmist said, in the way we should go. Teach us your truth, Lord, so we will not sin. Keep from sinning. Abstain from sinning. And we will seek to glorify you, keeping this even balance of Scripture in our lives always, that great balance of your word. Help us to do that now. Give us wisdom in this matter. Be with us now, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, there are some authorities who say that these are the last words of the entire Bible if you take the Scriptures in chronological order. This point cannot be proved. However, these are the last words, or among the last words, of an old man who was so concerned about the life and future of those Christians to whom he is writing. One man said, "The last words of all people are important, but the last words of great people are of exceptional importance. And the last words of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ are of supreme importance," unquote. Here is a man, John, looking back at an amazing experience of three wonderful years spent in the presence of the Son of God. Can you imagine? 3 years in the presence of the Son of God. He saw many of the miracles, if not all of them, and was with the Lord through many incredible experiences. The apostle knows here that the end is at hand. And in love for the people of God living in a hostile world, he wants them to lead a victorious life. And he wants their joy to be full. And in what may be his final words to them, he says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Now, we know that this does not mean that they were actually little children, as evident in the second chapter of 1 John, where he addresses his listeners in three categories: little children, young men, and fathers. But it was his custom to use this term of endearment with regard to the whole body of people. This is a title of deep affection, little children. John is seeking to help the people of God in their daily life, in their battle against the forces that are set against them in this world, to help them have, once again, a victorious Christian life over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, they have overcome, but they're still fighting. And they are overcoming increasingly. They do not now fall into the same temptations that used to get them so easily. And they no longer are mastered by them, as he says in 1 John 5:4. Now John is doing something here that he does quite frequently, and that is give warnings. Now, many people do not like warnings. They do not like to be told what not to do or not to do something. Sometimes they feel it is insulting, which really only proves that they need the warning. Why should we not pay attention to these warnings? Pay attention to spiritual warnings especially. You know, we tell our children, don't go near the stove, don't touch the stove. We warn them, you might burn yourself. It's a warning. So John is giving a warning here. John knew the importance of warnings. In the book of 1 John, he warns people of the world, of the Antichrist, of false teachers, of false doctrine, to beware of claiming great things in theory and forgetting to put them into practice. He warns people it is useless to say you love God while you hate your brother, to give the impression of unusual devotion and yet not be true in the ordinary details of your life. John's writing here is high doctrine, but more importantly, is very practical. And brethren, we need both. We need high doctrine and we need practical teaching and preaching. This was John's major concern. Biblical teaching, increasing knowledge, must be put to practical use, or what real good is it? So now John closes this epistle with the warning, keep yourself from idols. We have a very similar saying from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10:8 as we get the implications, the full implications of this. 1 Corinthians 10:8, where Paul says, Let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overcome you, but as such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And now he says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Paul says it here more in the form of a command. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Some Christians are flirting with idolatry of one kind or another. And those who are not at this time, wonderful, good, but this temptation may come. So be on guard. Take heed. Take heed. So now let's go over what is meant by idolatry and how we are warned by John to guard ourselves from it. First, we will define idol or idolatry. Second, look at different types of idols. And third, look to some brief application. So first, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Simply put, it is the worship of idols. A definition of idolatry, according to Webster, is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. An idol is anything then that replaces the one true God, at least at first in our lives. The most prevalent form of idolatry in the New Testament was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. We all know the first two commandments and how they deal with God's prohibition of idols. But remember also, brethren, that the 10th commandment about coveting, remember this, the Bible tells us that this is also idolatry. You can turn to it if you want, but I'm going to read Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3, which says, Paul says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3:5 tells us, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So this really is the idolatry we are considering tonight. The second commandment is more obvious to us, and certainly not as prevalent in our culture in the 21st century, except maybe among some Roman Catholics. So then what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, as we said earlier, by referring to the 10th commandment, it certainly is not just a graven image or a carved idol or representation of God used as an object of worship. An idol, then, simply put, for our application here tonight, is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. So anything, brethren, before God that holds my devotion, that is or is becoming central to my life, anything which seems to be vital and I have extreme difficulty living without is an idol. Anything I give much time and attention and thought, anything I give my energy and money that has or is having a controlling influence in my life is an idol. And furthermore, we are commanded not to worship idols. We talk about worship, not to worship idols. Well, worship is about reverence and devotion and adoration. We are commanded to worship only the one true God. If we worship anyone or anything else, it is idolatry. From the beginning, man sinned by worshiping other things but God. However, modern idolatry is not so much things of gold, silver, stone, and wood. It is other things. Ever heard the term, brethren, worship at the altar of money? You can put another word in there. That means to value something too much. Many times modern idolatry can come upon the Christian a little bit at a time, but then grows and starts to take control, here's that word again, and take precedence in his or her life. For the Christian, this means crowding God out more and more in their life. This is basically Satan's work. And remember, Satan, dear people, is subtle, deceptive, and crafty. His temptations come to the Christian many times in things which are legitimate in and of themselves. And their influence, I repeat that, his influence, that is Satan's, comes in things that are legitimate in and of themselves, and their influence. Satan is subtle. Their influence, then, is pulling us away, possibly, from Christ and his rule over us as Lord. Second point, in the second place, let's look at some of the things that can become idols that we must be guarding against. Some things we must be guarding against, and it can happen to any of us. We have only time to go through a few of these things. There are many which can draw us away, maybe little by little, from our love and service to Christ. Let's start with the one which is not so subtle, really, the love of money or possessions, things. The love of money itself is not the real tempter. It is what money can buy. The desire for more in the culture, this culture we live in, is a big tempter. Keep up with the Joneses. Consumerism, telling you what you need and what you don't need, or really what you need. The world telling us all these things. Most of you are well aware of it by now. No need to go into it too much right now. You are well aware of it. If you look at your internet, you look at your TV, and you look at buy, buy, buy. You need more. You need better. What you have isn't good enough. You need better updates and all this that goes on and on and on. The temptation for the Christian is to devote more and more time and money in getting more and less time with God and the things of God. More time in the world and worldly pursuits. Keep going on the internet. Keep watching a lot of TV. You'll be drawn into it. Not saying there's anything wrong with either in and of themselves. Remember, we said legitimate things, how the tempter tempts us. And as we spend more time and money and effort in material things, the more likely, brethren, we slip into less time with the Lord and his people in private and in the public means of grace. God is crowded out. So the temptation by the devil is well and alive in our culture among some Christians. Another thing that can be an idol is work. Work. There are people that worship their work, their profession. God is pushed aside in order that they might get on with their profession and their status. The position is the big thing that is what they want above anything else. Men and women in our culture are increasingly spending 60 to 80 hours a week working. And let me note, their children in the meantime are starving for attention and love. So work can be another idol. We can fool ourselves into thinking we are doing it for them, our children, our family, to give them a better life. But the truth is we are doing it for ourselves, to increase our self-esteem by appearing more successful in the eyes of the world. So work starts to occupy more and more of our time at the expense of God and even our family. And we can fool ourselves by rationalizing, because what's wrong with hard work? Rationalizing. Be careful about rationalizing. Another idol for some is country. Country. There are people who worship their country. There are people who worship the state or certain people in the state. We saw this best illustrated in the last 75 years in Nazi Germany. You say it could not happen here, but think about it. Time spent by some Christians in politics, reading about it, spending a lot of time over it on TV and on the internet. No, Satan can and still does use this tactic. Another idol, and this is usually maybe the hardest one for people to see, is we can make an idol of another person. We can make an idol of another person, brethren. We can make an idol of our wives, yes. We can make an idol of our husbands. I don't think my wife's about to do that, but we can do it. Parents. Parents may even worship their children. Their children may occupy in their minds and hearts a place that should be occupied by God. More and more time and attention is given to them than to God and the things of God. You have to watch out. Love your children. Love your children. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Of the Lord. And even ministers, preachers, leaders of one type or another may become an idol. The way they speak, the eloquence of their speech, what they say or how they say it, that may cause people to listen to them, and this is a very important thing, then listening to God. We who get up and preach are speaking for the Lord. We'd better be. We're speaking his words by the Holy Spirit. So we can become not caring too much to prove the preaching of the preacher if their preaching is aligned with the teaching of Jesus. We're listening to how beautiful they speak. or maybe something, the things we like to hear so much. We got to be careful. We're listening to it because it's from the Lord. It's His Word. We test it by looking at our Bibles. And we don't stop doing that. People fall into cults this way. Most of us realize that if we have been a Christian for a time, idling a man or even a religion can lead to cult worship. Satan has been using this one for a long, long time. There are the Antichrist, and there are false religion the Bible is continually warning us about, and they started in the first century, not in the 21st, not in the 20th. These false religions, these cults started right at the beginning after the Lord went back to heaven. So we have to be careful. Most of these cults originate by men not wanting to give up this pet sin or that so they can twist the word of God to suit their sin, and then they lure others into the cult. Satan has deceived many this way, some thinking they were even serving, maybe many thinking they were serving God through this Antichrist or anti-Christian teaching. And the ones at the top, as I heard one man say, they're getting all the benefits. They're getting the money. They're getting the prestige. So be careful. Be careful on the internet who you listen to. You can listen to most anybody these days. Be careful. But, dear people, here's the summary. The supreme idol, who do you think? Self. Self is the supreme idol. We can trace all the others back to self. For instance, the people who worship their country do it because it's their country. They do not worship another country, and that is because they happen to be born in this country. It's the same with our children. It is because it's our children. You know, we fool ourselves sometimes thinking it's all for their benefit. But really, it's for us. Oh, my child's doing this. My child is doing that. They're going to law school. They're going here. They're going there. So who is it for, really? It's for us. Not all the time. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong either. Of course not. We want our children to do well, but is it because they're our children? When we start to worship another person, brethren, it's because it is the relationship we have with that person. And that person is something to me. If we start to worship that person is something back to self, to me. One man said this: the ultimate idol we all have to be so careful about is this horrible self, this concern about myself, putting myself where God ought to be. Everything revolving around myself, my interests, my position, my development, even my family and my country, and all things that result from that. Brethren, there is really not much difference, little difference between this and making a God out of gold, silver, wood, or stone. You may say it's ridiculous, but it's essentially the same thing. It makes me feel good. One is done with the hands, the other is done in the spirit. So, brethren, we must guard ourselves from idolatry. Beware that you do not put yourself or anything in the place of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the greatest danger in the spiritual life is idolatry, and it comes into all our activities. Some other idols are sports. We can make an idol of sports, other pleasures. We can go on and on about what can be made an idol. Satan plays on all of them, different methods and schemes for different people to keep not all for the purpose of keeping, first of all, non-Christians from God, and to separate and move a Christian apart from God into a backslidden state. into making possibly a shipwreck, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, a shipwreck of their faith. Now, lastly, point three, I would like to give 2 points of application and exhortation. 2 points of application and exhortation. First, be constantly on guard. Pretty obvious. Be constantly on watch. Be attentive to the allurements of the devil and the world. We can get caught and distracted by what the world and the devil puts in our head, puts in front of our eyes, and the things we listen to. Be careful. And our Lord says it in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord warns us that we are too easily distracted by many things, aren't we? Young people, aren't we distracted by impressing each other? By putting on, a good face, by being cool. We're distracted by these things, and we may be caught spiritually asleep if we do not continually discipline ourselves. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sleepiness overcame the disciples. Their physical need, in this case, overpowered their desire to obey our Lord. As one man put it, our Lord was grieved when he saw this, knowing what was ahead for them. In other words, we must be alert and vigilant to know and to see the temptations by Satan and the world and the weakness of our flesh, so we do not fall into temptation and sin. And sin, dear people, as one man said, will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. William Gurnall, in his classic work, Christian in Complete Armor, says this, quote, how we need to study the scriptures, our own hearts, and Satan's wiles, study Satan's tricks, and acquaint ourselves with his tactics. Satan leads his victims down winding stairs into the abyss of sin, one step at a time. Yes, Paul even takes for granted that every Christian understands Satan's tricks to some degree or some measure or other. As he says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Do not be ignorant of his schemes. The scripture shows the devil tempts in diverse ways, sometimes with prosperity or in prosperity, sometimes in adversity, in overdoing or excessiveness in things legitimate. That's a big one. Overdoing things legitimate in and of themselves. TV, the internet, food, alcohol. Beware of things legitimate. Use them. Again, one man said, I love it. Use them, but do not abuse them. Things legitimate. Satan also tempts us by corrupting sometimes our judgments, by interpreting gospel truth in such a way that can condone questionable behavior. We get caught up in the world's morality under the guise of Christian liberty. Be careful. So you see, it is warfare, as Paul put it. And we must do battle whether we like it or not. Once we're safe in the arms of our Lord, it's over. The battle is fully won. It's won now, but not completely. We still fight. The full victory is not yet. We're victorious, but it isn't full yet. So we still have to do battle, day by day, week by week. Watch and pray. Satan's strongholds are pulled down by the word of God, the gospel as the means through the regenerative grace and power of God. God speaks to us, to our minds, to our hearts, and to our consciences. We read the word of God. We listen to preaching. And we meditate. That just means think deeply. Think a little bit above, below or above, I should say. below the surface. Think deeply, meditate on these things. Take some time to do this. Don't just listen to preaching and say, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? Let's see, tomorrow I got a full day. I got a whole day at work. Wait a minute. Your pastor just labored all week over one, two, three sermons, whatever. And he's got a lot to say from you, from the Word of God. Do you just let it go after you're done here? I don't know. You have to think about it. Meditate on it for a while. Pray over it. It's very important. Watch and pray. We can use God's resources. There are two resources we have. Two resources. We listen to God. Listen to Him. When we read the Word or we hear it preached or taught, whatever, we listen to God. And then the second is we speak to God. Speak to Him in prayer. Will He withhold any good thing if you ask, seek, and knock? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Our Father's prayer. Watch and pray. And we need to ask God for wisdom. To be aware of the temptation first and not to fall into sin. God, of course, knows all things, and He knows all the tempter's schemes, tricks, and devices. He has Satan and his helpers always in His sight. Don't worry, Satan is God's prisoner. Furthermore, our Lord is ready to reveal to His saints all they need to know. Will He withhold Satan's devices from you if you pray? Remember, God may not answer your prayer in the way you would like it to be answered, or even immediately, but He will reveal these things to you in time, sometimes over much praying and wrestling. We'll get into a little more of that in a second. Gurnell says this, quote, "Only a few have an inkling of as to the purpose of Satan's designs against them. These are the saints to whom God's Spirit reveals not only what He has prepared for them in heaven, but also the warp and woof, that means foundation and footing, of Satan's deadly scheme here on earth." So, again, watch and pray. Watch out for Satan's devices, his tricks. Watch out for things legitimate. Second, point of application and exhortation. Count the cost. Think about the cost of your decision and your choices. Boy, we got a lot of choices to make, don't we, in life? Especially if you have a family, you have children, husbands and wives. A lot of choices. Where we're going to work, where we're going to live, what church we're going to go to for the people of God. A lot of choices to make. So we have to count the cost. Count the cost. Be careful that it's something more than my time, energy, money that should be given over to God. Am I spending too much time, energy, or money in things that should be given over to God? The first overarching principle about this, which you all know, is the big picture, the big, grand, overarching picture is in Matthew 16:26. Don't have to turn to it. Matthew 16:26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I believe you all know what our Lord means here. In other words, nothing is worth the loss of my soul, my salvation, my living one day with the Lord in paradise forever. Nothing is worth that. Can't happen to you, you say? Once saved, always saved? Well, that's probably what many of the Israelites thought before they perished in the wilderness. Peter never dreamed he would deny Christ. He repented. Thank the Lord he did. But Judas did not. Can't happen to us. Be careful. Once again, the Bible is replete with warnings. Listen, take heed to them. Don't let yourself slip down. The place we're counting the cost is told by our Lord is in Luke 14. Let's look at that as we close. Turn to Luke 14, verse 25. I love this passage. So practical. Luke 14, verse 25, starting there. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." Young Christian, you have to learn what that means. If you're a new Christian, you have to learn. It doesn't mean you hate these people, your family. It doesn't mean that. Learn what it means. Learn what our Lord means by that. And we've implied it here, okay? It's very, very important. Verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him." Very practical, isn't it? Or what a king, when he sets out to meet another in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Of course, the summary application here is that God must come before anyone and anything else. Once again, and our Lord says, if we truly are his followers, his disciples, there will be a cost. Following him may mean we lose relationships, dreams. We lose our dreams, some dreams we may have, material things, and even our own life. Our Lord argues from the lesser to the greater here in mentioning the cost of going to war and building a tower and then being his disciple. Look at our Lord's words in terms of now the practical aspect of our lives, making decisions and choices in things like who you will marry, where you will live. We've touched on this before. Fathers and mothers, decisions you make for your children. Shouldn't we be counting the cost? And of course, we're not talking necessarily about dollars and cents. Shouldn't we be looking at the fine print? For instance, take an example. Again, I'm not saying anything's wrong with this, by the way. In and of itself. I'm just giving you an example. Let's say a Christian man with a wife and children is told he is to be promoted if he wants it in his place of work, in his business. It may mean he will have to travel 2 weeks out of a month, each month, a year, and in traveling. But of course, the new job will mean more money and being a manager, maybe, with its perks. Now, we say, we may be able to make that extension on the house. We may be able to put in even a pool in our backyard or take that vacation that we've longed to take, my wife and I. But is that all to be considered? A wise man looks at the foreseeable cost and possible consequences, so to speak, of, let's say, taking that promotion. Let's say they're doing fine with the job the way it is. So he looks at the hidden, let's say, cost. What's this going to mean to my worship, being in church Lord's Day by Lord's Day? What's this going to mean to my service, to my church? What's this going to mean to my family as far as time spent in nurturing my children and being with my wife who needs it also? Husbands, your wives need you. I need my wife. We need our wives too. Isn't that wonderful? We need each other. It's wonderful. So the cost here, we look at that. The world and the culture would dictate to seek material success and prosperity. But even the world knows money can't buy happiness. Even the world knows that. And the Christian, again, must consider more than happiness and money, the bigger house, and whatever, what about the soul and the health of the soul? The health of the soul. How do you want to end this life, brethren? How do you want to leave? As Ryle says, well, how do he put it again? Weary and footsore, like Lot. Lot was not a good example. He was a righteous man, Peter tells us. But as Ryle said, he left this life weary and footsore and kind of a low spiritual state. Think about your relationship to God. Think about what he has done for you. He sent his son. He sent his son. Not only did he send him, he gave his son. He so loved the world. He so loved you that he gave his son to you. So you would not perish, but have eternal life. His son he gave to you. Will he not withhold any good thing from you? Any good thing? Think of our parents. You don't want to withhold any good thing, but sometimes you have to discipline them. That's really a good thing for them. Or you wouldn't do it, would you? You love them, so you have to discipline them. I'm getting off a little bit. But anyway, count the cost. Count the full cost, first of all, of your soul, of your relationship with God, then the consequences to your family and to your church. To your church. You know, whatever is not spiritually good for me, brethren, is not going to be good spiritually for my family. Whatever is not spiritually good for me is not going to be good spiritually for my family. You just have to think that through. We must know and believe this when considering whatever decisions, like a promotion, let's say, but there's many others we make, consider when making these decisions. Time has run out. Bottom line, we must guard against the great danger of idolatry. In the working out of our salvation, we must watch and pray. We must be very careful in our decision making, counting the cost. And we must cry to the Lord for wisdom and help. So as the great apostle said, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word, that lamp to our feet. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Give us wisdom, Lord, to finish the race well, as Paul did, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to keep strong in our faith, to not backslide. Oh, we pray not to backslide, Lord. We pray, leaving this life, glorifying our Lord, praising him right to the end, and just can't wait to get into his everlasting arms in heaven one day. To live is Christ, to die is gain. May that be our theme song, as it was Paul's. Hear our prayer now. Receive our thanks, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.